being a part of this midweek Bible study. I'm excited about this new series that we're going to be starting, and appreciate all the guys who are going to be helping to teach this new series entitled Jesus Self-Described. The idea behind this is basically just to look at all of the places in Scripture where Jesus talks about Himself. And what He reveals about who He is based on the words that He uses to describe Himself. Now, we do this all the time. We describe ourselves all the time because it's the way that we reveal ourselves to other people. And in fact, when any job interview that you take, if it's any job interview worth its salt, it's going to ask you a question in some way, form, or fashion to... How would you describe yourself? How would you describe your work life? How would you describe your skill set? How would you basically fill out this personality test? How would you describe yourself? And then when we go on dates, when we're dating one another, we have to figure out how each person is, right? So we tell stories about ourselves. We tell our likes, our dislikes, all these kind of things so that we can share who we are with the person that we care about. It's because we want them to know who we are, just like we want to know who they are as well. And we love doing that. It's part of our DNA, and it's not a bad thing, but we like to tell about ourselves, and we like to find out about ourselves, right? We like to find out about our, I don't know if you like if you're a personality test kind of geek and you like that kind of stuff, like I do. I love taking the personality tests, except for that Myers-Briggs one, which like takes 45 days to fill out 18 pages of stuff. It takes forever. But I still enjoy it because it's almost like this, like you fill all these things out and then it gives you this, here's who you are. Here's kind of your personality. You're like reading, oh yeah, that's me. It's totally me. I'm just like that. So that's exactly why. And you know who you are, but you like reading about yourself. Like, oh, yeah, I do those kind of things, right? I do sleep late, or I do chew with my mouth open, or I do, am a coffee addict, or whatever. Like, all these things that are reveals, that they reveal who you are, right? That's why we even love these silly tests online, right? Which Disney character are you? Well, answer these questions, and it'll tell you which Disney character you are, or which Star Wars character are you, and you get sucked in, right? I don't know if you get sucked into the traps of on Facebook. Oh, what Hogwarts school would I most likely fit into? And so you get in there and you start answering these questions to figure out what movie star you'd relate to, what 80s hairband you'd play in, or whatever, because you've taken this test, right, to find out who you are, so you can kind of connect with other people. We love discovering things about our personalities. I've thought about this. What was it like for Jesus to discover who He was? What was it like for Jesus to discover, to realize who He actually was? I mean, unless you believe that He was, as an infant, as a newborn baby, He knew exactly who He was. But the Scripture says He learned obedience. These are things that He learned as he grew in stature and grew in wisdom. Like the Scriptures talk about, He did what we do. He grew up like a person like we do, and He discovered, He learned things. What was it like? And I believe this was something that Jesus realized at some point. Oh, wow. What was it like for that to be discovered within Him? We know it at 12 years old, He knew something was up, right? Because His parents lost Him in Jerusalem, and they go back to Jerusalem, and He says, hey, don't you know I've got to be my Father's house. That's where I'm supposed to be. And so they knew something was a little weird, right? Something was different about Him. But by the time He was 30 years old, he fully knew who He was. He was baptized in the River Jordan by John. The Spirit of God came down on Him in the form of a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is My beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased. So we have this complete recognition of Jesus Christ knowing who He is and going about His Father's business, starting His ministry at 30 years old. His ministry began. And during His ministry, He described who he was in many ways, and that's what this series is all about. All the words he used, all the images, all the stories, all the pictures that he told, that they kind of painted in words about himself, all these cryptic, some of them really cryptic, and like today's, I think, is kind of a cryptic one. We're going to have to kind of dissect it. Others are very plain and straightforward to describe who he was, who he is. And so tonight we're going to begin with his most common way that he referred to himself. And that is, Jesus said over and over, he referred to himself as the Son of Man. As the Son of Man. And he didn't say, I am the Son of Man. What he did was he spoke about the Son of Man as if he was talking about himself. Which is kind of a weird thing. You know, Jesus would say things that had to do with... I had this pulled up. I want to read a few of these. Matthew has 28 times in the book of Matthew where Jesus called himself the Son of Man. Phrases like this: foxes have dens, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Right? So you can know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. Get up, take your mat, and go home. Says that the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners, right? So he's referring to himself. The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. That's actually going to be a topic that somebody's going to talk about. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. As Jonah was in the belly of the huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth, so on and so forth, so on and so forth. So Jesus is speaking about himself, but he's speaking about himself in this cryptic Son of Man moniker. What does that mean? It's always weird when anybody talks about themselves in third person. That automatically kind of categorizes someone as this guy or this gal is not quite right. You know what I'm saying? I can tell you one thing. Clay Johnson never talks about himself in the third person at all. So Jesus would say, the Son of Man. So automatically, people are like, well, this is strange. It's strange language, right? If you hear someone talk about themselves or herself in the third person, it's a little off. You remember when Bob Dole was running for president? And Bob Dole was always talking about, well, Bob Dole would never raise taxes. Bob Dole's going to work. Bob Dole's going to be the best president. And he would talk about himself. And it was a big joke, like Bob Dole. Every time they did the Saturday Night Live skit and they spoofed Bob Dole, that's the way he would talk. He never would say, he'd always say Bob Dole. And so that's kind of weird. It sets somebody off. That's strange. Strange language. Well, here's Jesus using this phrase, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, the Son of Man, a lot, over 80 times in the four Gospels, Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. Now, what on earth does that mean? If Jesus used it to get people's attention, I think it worked. And if he used it to prove a point, that's what we have to talk about. What was the point he was trying to prove if he kept talking about himself as the Son of Man? Why would he do that? Why would he do that? The reason I don't think he did it, I don't think he did it to talk about the fact that he was a human. I don't think he said Son of Man to prove that he was a human, to prove that he was a son of a person. Right? Nobody has to go around defending the fact that they're a human being. Right? No one was confused about the fact, is Jesus a human? Jesus was with them. No one had a question of whether he was divine or not. They didn't. They accepted him as a human. That's already a given. Nobody has to prove their humanity. Jesus wasn't surrounded by people who automatically assumed because he had this halo around his head. You knew Jesus had a halo around his head when he walked around, right? Y'all knew that? Blue-eyed, blonde hair, big, nice sash. Okay, no. He was a guy that looked like every other guy in that region. And everybody just knew he was a human. No halo around his head like the pictures show. He's just a guy, just a dude. And so it's not a question. He's not having to defend the fact that he's really a human. I know, guys, you think I'm God. No, nobody was thinking that. And he shut him up, didn't he? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the demon started saying, he's like, shh. And then when he finally did reveal it to the apostles, he's like, don't tell anybody what we're talking about here, right? So that's not the point of him saying, Son of Man, Son of Man, Son of Man. There's something deeper. And what we have to do is look back at the Old Testament and realize all the things that Jesus is fulfilling that are written about him in the Old Testament. All these things that every one of these names that he gave himself are pictures from the Old Testament brought forward to say, here I'm fulfilling this part of prophecy. I'm fulfilling this part of prophecy. And here's a big chunk of it, right? So in the Old Testament, there's a lot there. There's a lot of times where the phrase Son of Man is mentioned. And there's one book in particular that has Son of Man a whole lot. And if any good Jew heard somebody saying the phrase Son of Man, they would have thought about one Old Testament book in particular that's kind of the bulk of all the sons of man, right? And that is the book Ezekiel. In fact, the phrase Son of Man is in Ezekiel way more than Jesus even said it, right? It's in that book 93 times. He calls, Ezekiel is called by the angel the Son of Man. So turn to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1. And let's look at this book, okay? We're going to start here and end somewhere else. Ezekiel 1, which, again, the Jewish folks then would have been familiar with this book and been familiar with the message of this book. Ezekiel 1, beginning in verse 1, it says this, "In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day, while I was among the exiles by the Kibar River, the heavens were open, I saw visions of God." All right? So, remember what I said earlier about Jesus when he was called to ministry. How old was he? 30 years old. Jesus is called to ministry, and he's baptized in the Jordan River. So, and he stands up, and when he's out of the river, this dove comes down. It's the form of God. So there's this great revelation. Heaven's opened up. Dove comes down, and here's Jesus standing by a river, and he's 30 years old, right? And his ministry begins. Here Ezekiel is, and you may have a footnote. If you're in the NIV, there's a little footnote, right? Look down at the bottom. In the 30th year, or in my 30th year, is another interpretation. He's 30 years old. 30th year of what? 30th year of his life. Ezekiel's 30 years old. He's by the river. Heavens open up, and he sees this vision. So already we have a correlation between the prophet Ezekiel, when he's called to be a prophet at 30 years old, and Jesus, the prophet that's been promised, the prophet of God that comes. 30 years old, he's baptized in the Jordan River. Okay, now, look to Ezekiel, the second chapter, Ezekiel chapter 2. And we'll see this. He said to me, the Lord said to me, right? This Ezekiel is full of these crazy images, right? These crazy wheel within a wheel kind of stuff and the beasts and the things flying around. And Ezekiel has all these images and all these things that he's looking at. And they all mean something. They're all prophetic. They're all symbolic of things to come. But this is what it says in Ezekiel, the second chapter. He said to me, right, this voice, the Lord, the glory of the Lord, he heard this voice, "Son of man, stand up on your feet and I will speak to you." As he spoke, the Spirit came into me and he raised me to my feet and I heard him speaking to me. He said, "Son of man, I am sending you to the Israelites, to a rebellious nation that has rebelled against me. They and their fathers have been in revolt against me to this very day. The people to whom I am sending you are obstinate and stubborn. Say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, and whether they listen or fail to listen, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." All right, so this is the call of Ezekiel. Sounds a lot like what Jesus came to do. He was sent to the people of Israel to go preach the word of God. And they were obstinate, and they didn't listen to him, and they wound up killing him. And the same thing's going to happen in Ezekiel's life. He's going to be a mirror image of how Jesus is going to be treated. And Ezekiel's whole ministry, the whole book of Ezekiel, is all these visions that Ezekiel has, and then God tells Ezekiel to do some crazy, crazy stuff, right? He tells Ezekiel, lay down on your right side for 100-something days. Okay, now get up and flip over. Lay on your other side for a few days. Okay, you got to make some bread. Use these particular ingredients. You got to bake the bread with some fire. I want you to poop in a bag and light the poop and bake the bread. And Ezekiel's like, I'm not going to do that. Lord, that's disgusting. He's like, okay, fine, use cow poop. So he uses cow poop and he burns the poop and bakes the bread and he eats the bread, right? To show all this, this is how I'm going to treat the people of Israel because you're not listening to me, right? And so it's like, image after image after image and story after story after story, where Ezekiel is playing out all these things, and everybody can see. God would say, "Okay, I want you to, you know, do this crazy act and dig a hole in the wall, and people are going to watch you dig a hole and just do all these things to show." And then when people are staring at you, going, "What are you doing, Ezekiel?" You turn to them and say, "This is what God's going to do to you. This is how God's going to do to you unless you turn and repent and come back to Him." So Ezekiel's whole life was just spent doing these ridiculous circus acts to show people what God was going to do, right? And everybody was eyes on Ezekiel because this dude is weird, right? But it was over and over, "Son of man, do this. Son of man, do this. Son of man, do this." And it's in there 93 times over and over and over again. "Son of man, do this." And so anytime anybody heard Jesus say, "Son of man," the just normal run-of-the-mill Jew walking down the street would be like, "Ezekiel." He's referring to Ezekiel, a prophet, right? So we got Ezekiel the prophet. Jesus is calling himself a prophet, all right? We can all accept that. Jesus has to fill the three roles: prophet, priest, and king. And here's one. He is a prophet, yes. We accept that. He's calling himself a prophet. No big deal. All back in Ezekiel, all the stories where Ezekiel was God, he was warning people, he was preaching to them, he was acting out what would happen. He would preach in parables, Ezekiel would. There's a lot of parables that Ezekiel talks about and preaches to the people. He was zealous for the temple, right? Just like Jesus was zealous for the temple. One of my favorites is the story of the Valley of Dry Bones, where he tells Ezekiel to go out to the valley where there's nothing but dead bones from a great battle that was fought, and all the bodies rotted, and all that was left was bones. And he said, "You preach to the bones, Ezekiel. Son of man, preach to the bones." And he did, and the bones started coming together, and they came back to life again. He said, "This is what I'm going to do. This dead house of Israel, I'm going to breathe life back into them," right? And he does that through Jesus. He's the fulfillment of this prophecy. All of these point to the Messiah, so the average Jew would have immediately thought about Ezekiel. Okay, he's claiming to be a prophet. Cool. Good, easy, done. But there's more. There's more. Under the surface, there's a more cloaked, very powerful image of the Son of Man. See, 93 times in the book of Ezekiel, it says the phrase "Son of Man," and just a couple of other times spotted around through the Old Testament do we find that phrase again. So it's very uncommon everywhere else. It's very common in Ezekiel. But in one of these cloaked passages, in the very next book of the Bible, in the book of Daniel, there's a terrifying vision. If you're in Daniel, turn to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Now, Daniel, y'all know the story of Daniel. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they all get taken into captivity, the Babylonian captivity. And Daniel is there with, and his three friends are doing their thing, where they're walking through fire and stuff. And Daniel has this other position where he's high up in command in the king's palace. And Daniel has these visions. And they're terrifying. They actually scare him to death. He doesn't die, but they scare him. He's terrified by these visions. And here's what it says in the 7th chapter of, and Daniel was able to stay there through a couple of terms of different you know, emperors and kings. It says this in verse 1, "In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in his bed, and he wrote down the substance of his dream." Okay, now, here's the deal. In this dream, he sees these beasts in all these different forms, right? There's a bear, there's a lion, there's a leopard, there's a dragon, and all these beasts have these different weird things about them, and they all are prophetic about things that are to come, but they are animals. They're mean, vicious, ugly, hideous-looking, weird, twisted animals, right? Picasso-type paintings of crazy stuff going on. And so when that happens, then we have this this voice speak, right? And it says this. He was thinking about the beast. Verse 8, there's horns. The last beast has horns in it and all this kind of stuff. And it says this. Verse 9, "As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated. Books were opened. And then I continued to watch. He continued to watch because of because of what was going on. So skip down this. In verse 13, it says this. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one, listen, like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He, this one that looks like the son of man, coming with the clouds of heaven, he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All peoples, nations, and men of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. Now, this is a crazy picture, and it keeps going, and there's and it's all looking toward things that are going to happen, the end times, things that we're waiting for, right? We have Christ the Messiah coming, and this is awesome. This is awesome. But it has an interpretation that begins at the beginning and ends at the end. So this, we're talking about something that spans the entire length of the Bible. Right? In essence, we have Adam and Eve at the beginning, created sons and daughters of God. Right? Sons and daughters of God. God begat Adam. In fact, Jesus is not called the first, he's called the second Adam, right? This is the second Adam that has come to undo what the first Adam did, right? This son and daughter of God. Now, what happened was the son and daughter of God were given dominion over everything. They were given dominion over everything on planet Earth. It was all theirs. It was all theirs. But they gave up part of that dominion when they chose to sin. They chose to break God's commandment, right? So God was giving them dominion over everything, but then what they did was essentially they lost their connection with God. They lost their connection with having dominion over everything like they were intended to have. And what happens is they become, for lack of a better term, like one of the animals. And they still have the Spirit of God, right? They still have their image bearers of God, but they don't have this connection they had with God in the beginning. And they begin to think, right? Mankind begins to think in an animalistic way. I got to get what's mine. It's survival of the fittest. I got to go out and conquer lands. I got to go out and conquer and do my thing. And so instead of trusting in God, it's trusting in self, right? Because the temptation to Eve was, God doesn't want you to eat this fruit because He knows when you eat of it, you'll become like Him. He knows when you eat this fruit, you'll become like him. So the temptation in man and Eve and in Adam was to say, okay, we can actually, instead of having to be subservient to this God, we can become gods of ourselves. And that's, but in so doing, they became less. In so doing, they became less. They became imperfect. They didn't have that perfect dominion over everything. They couldn't rule the way God intended them to rule because they had sin in them. Right? And so they're pushed out of the garden, they're cut off from the tree of life, all this kind of stuff. But God gives this promise that there's going to come one, the seed of the woman, that's going to crush the serpent, the animal, the dragon, whatever, and have dominion, right? And so we keep looking over and over again. There's men and women who rise up, but they all have sin. They all have sin. They can't be seated on the throne. They can't have dominion because they're not pure, they're not holy, they're not the son of God and the son of man. They can't fulfill this role. Only one can. So this little verse here talks about one that's going to come that's going to have dominion over all the beasts, over all the animals, over all the nations. These beasts represent nations. They represent kingdoms and powers and authorities. This one is going to have dominion over everything, right? So here's what's crazy. Remember what that verse said. I looked, there before me was like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven, and he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. Now, where this gets really specific is when Jesus was on trial, the last night of his life, when Jesus was on trial. And this is mentioned in a couple of places, but I want to look at Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. It's this mock trial where they brought Jesus in, they've beaten him, they've mocked him, they've done all these things to Jesus just to humiliate him and to break his spirit. And he comes before the Sanhedrin, right? And they're falsely accusing him. All these witnesses are coming forward. They can't get their stories to agree or whatever. And finally, verse 62 of Matthew 26, then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, are you not going to answer? Because Jesus wasn't saying anything. Are you not going to answer? What is the testimony that these men are bringing against you? But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, I charge you under oath by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Yes, it is as you say, Jesus replied. But I say to all of you, in the future, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. That is a direct reference to what Daniel saw. That's a direct reference to Daniel's vision that they all knew. They all knew that Daniel had talked about the Son of Man. I saw one like the Son of Man who came on the clouds of heaven and was ushered into the throne room of God. I had authority over all things. As Jesus is saying, okay, you're saying I'm the Son of Man. You said that. Or the Son of God, you said that. But I'm telling you that you're going to see the Son of Man. Son of God has already been spoken by the high priest. You're going to see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of God and coming on the clouds of heaven. So this is the reference. And then, by the way, just FYI, so we have king, we have prophet. Then the high priest tore his clothes and said he spoke in blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? In the old law, the high priest, if the high priest's clothing was torn, he was to be stoned. Right? That was it. You don't tear the, because this is a precious piece of clothing that's given to the high priest, right? That when the high priest serves, he puts on special clothes, and when he tears it, he's supposed to be killed, right? Because you can't tear the high, that's like the high sin. You're tearing the high priest's cloak. The high priest tears the clothes, and he's not stoned, doesn't die, nothing happens. Why? Because he's not the real high priest. Jesus is the high priest whose clothing was not torn. Right? When they gambled for his clothing, they didn't tear it. His clothing was the clothing of the high priest. His tunic was the tunic of the high priest. It wasn't torn. The high priest was torn because he wasn't the real high priest. Prophet, priest, king, Jesus fulfills all of these roles. And he is the Son of Man. So can it be the Son of Man showing his humanity? Absolutely. But it's so much deeper than that. It goes way back into these images of the Old Testament. Jesus is the Son of Man, and that Son of Man is the one we look to eventually come when the trumpet sounds and the dead rise and we see Christ coming on the clouds of glory. That's what we're waiting for. Amen? Amen. All right. I'm 3 minutes left. Any questions for me? Questions, comments from anybody? Thank you all for your attention tonight. Appreciate it so much. Let's close with a prayer. We'll be dismissed. God Almighty, we praise you for giving us your Son, the Son of God, God the Son. And this God the Son is the Son of Man who came to save us so that he could sit on the throne, and also one day we would also be given back what was lost in the garden, given back power from on high, like you gave to Adam and Eve, like you gave them this dominion and this rule, and that will be restored to us, Father. And Jesus did that for us so that we could all enjoy this oneness with you again. Father, we thank you for Jesus continuing to refer himself as the Son of Man. I pray, God, that we would all of us dive deeper into that and just embrace who he is. Thank you, Father, for all these folks that are here today. Thank you for the men who are willing to speak and serve. And I pray, God, that you would give them wisdom and as they prepare and teach. Father, we pray for every member here. Bless everyone here. Bless everyone at home. And keep us until we meet again. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.